Tonight we're doing Romans chapter 6. So last week we saw in Romans chapter 5 about how in Adam all were subject to death because of sin, and that even though there were countless people who died before the law even came into existence, they died because death ruled, because of sin, and they were all sinners. And in the same way that death ruled as a result of sin, life rules because of the death of Christ and the righteousness that is applied to us through the death of Christ. So if we can be absolutely sure, and we are absolutely sure looking around us, that death reigns over the whole world, which is it reigns as a result of sin, we can be just as sure that those who have put their faith in Christ will reign in life and have eternal life and constantly dwell in glory with Christ. So we can be as sure as the death that we see around about us. So going on from that, we now come to chapter 6. So having said that that even if sin abounds in the world, that even grace abounds much more, because if you can just apply it to yourself, for instance, in your life you were a sinner before you were saved, and the extent of your sin, be it large or great comparably with other people, as large as it could be, grace had to be greater to cover your sin. So no matter how large somebody's sinful activity was, the grace that covered and forgave that sin had to be greater. So he was making the point that even though sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so certainly in our lives. And the grace of God, of course, is available to everybody. Now, having said that, then it's possible that somebody would put up the argument, well, then if grace abounds so much more because of so much sin, then perhaps we should continue to sin so that grace abounds more. Which some people do maintain, and have maintained in Christianity down in what's called Christianity down through the years, that if you're saved, then it doesn't really matter how you live, because the grace of God will cover you, which is a false thing. And now Paul deals with that here. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? That's the question. Certainly not, or may it never be. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? I'll read on, because we've got to come back over this. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Okay, so this sounds very complicated and very deep, and it is pretty deep. The position that we are in as Christians, and it is very important to remember this, as far as God is concerned, those of us who have put our faith in Christ have died with Christ. That's the position. Before we were born again, we were ruled by sin. Our heart, our nature was sinful. Every inclination and desire of our heart was contrary to the way of God. No matter even the things that we tried to do that were good, or we classified as good, would have been an offense to God. You know, the scripture says all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the condition of man in his natural self is sinful, separated from God, lost, a slave of sin. If you put your faith in Christ, now, sorry, I'll go back. The penalty for that sin, which you are a slave of, is death. Not just physical death, but eternal death, separation from God. That's the penalty. That penalty has to be paid. For justice to take place, that penalty has to be paid. You know yourself. in the state of affairs that we live in this world. If somebody is caught for a crime, you expect justice to take its course. Nobody is happy when somebody gets off with a crime. Nobody is happy when they know that somebody gets off on a technicality. They commit a crime and everybody knows they committed the crime, yet they get off on a technicality. Nobody is happy with that. So we understand that justice has to take place. So us as sinners by nature, opposed to God, in rebellion against God, the penalty for it is death. Physical death and eternal separation from God. That has to happen, otherwise there's no justice. Well, that did happen, but it happened in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, he died in our place. So therefore, we are looked on by God as having died on the cross with Christ. Physically, our old nature has been crucified on the cross with Christ. That's the position. That's our position now. That is if you have put your faith in Christ. If you have put your faith in Christ, you have put your faith in his death and his resurrection. You have put your faith in everything that God has accomplished through Christ. And the main major thing that he has accomplished is that he himself has taken your sin, died on the cross to pay the penalty due to you so that you could have eternal life. And that's why we talk about being born again. When he died on the cross and you died with him, when he rose, you were born again if you have faith in him. So his death was your death and his resurrection is your resurrection. That's the position. So if you have died to sin, he says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? So if your old sinful nature, which was enslaved to sin, has been put to death, how can it still be the thing that you are living in as a constant way of life? It is an impossibility, he says. Doesn't go into any details, he just said it's an impossibility. So if you have been born again, it's an impossibility for somebody who has been born again to live in a sinful life as a way of life. Do you not know, in verse 3, that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. And again, he's not saying that it's water baptism has any importance as such in your actual salvation. When Jesus was buried in the ground, this is the baptism it's talking about. Because when you are baptized in water, and it's only immersion, any other form of baptism counts for nothing. It's immersion baptism. Because when you're immersed in the water, that is a type of dying with Christ. You are showing, by your immersion, an outward sign of the fact that you have identified with the death of Christ and his burial in the ground. So you go down into the water, that's burial. You come up out of the water, that signifies resurrection, new life. The going into the water and the coming out of the water itself does nothing for you. You don't get buried with Christ by going into the water, and you don't rise by coming out. That's already happened to you because you've put your faith in Christ. The baptism is done as an outward show to other people that you have identified with the death and resurrection of Christ. Okay? So now he says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. So when you were baptized into Christ, when you made a public declaration, he's saying to these people, in your baptism, before everybody, you are actually declaring that you have died with Christ and been buried with him. That's the point he's making. So he says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Now, us who believe the gospel, have to believe in the death, because this is historical, it's in the scripture, the historical record is there, the death and resurrection of Christ, central to the gospel message. Now, having believed in the death of Christ, you therefore understand that when he died, you died with him. The penalty for your sin was paid, God's justice is done. You didn't have to suffer the eternal penalty. Christ took the eternal penalty for you. And we also know that God raised Christ from the dead. We can be just as certain that if he raised Christ from the dead, he has also raised us up to new life. The scripture says that when you are born again, you are born again by the Spirit of God. Being born again is not something that happens by any man's decision. It's something that happens by the power of God. You trust in Christ and God causes you to be born again. There's a new spiritual awakening and a new spiritual life within you which wasn't there before. If we preach some other gospel other than that, we don't have a gospel. Because in actual fact, the power in us that gives us the ability to live a life that glorifies God and to overcome sin is the power of that new life within us, which is the Spirit of God dwelling within us. If we don't have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, we have no power over anything. We're still going to be ruled by sin. We're slaves of sin. We're separated from God. We must have the indwelling Spirit of God in us. So the whole argument that he's, and of course remember he's having a discussion here, or he's speaking to the Jews, people who have just been, well, some people have just been converted from Judaism to Christianity, and others are obviously in the process, are interested in it. So he's explaining to them that all of the law and all of the Old Testament things have been superseded or fulfilled in Christ, and now he's explaining to them how grace works. Grace works simply by you trusting what God has done in Christ, and therefore from God's point of view, you are already, your old nature is already dead and buried, and you have been raised up to new life with Christ, and now you're to live day by day in that new life, and you should be living in that new life. So the argument of people saying, oh, I'm born again, hallelujah brother, but now I do as I like, and I'll tell you there are people who say that, is wrong. Because anybody indwelt by the Spirit of God would not be saying, hey, it's okay to sin a little. I've gone and listened to people that said that, you know, like, I mean, I could quote the names, I won't because I'm on record, but I have listened to people who said, oh, you should let your children sin a little. 20 odd years ago, Jacinta and I went to a church and heard that spoken. That is false teaching, not true. We need to live godly lives. We need to be led by the Spirit of God. We need to glorify Christ in our lives. So the Spirit of God is not going to lead us in directions that are contrary to what God says and requires us. Okay. Do you understand that bit up to verse 4 all right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. So if we have identified ourselves with his death, his death is our death, we will also identify ourselves, or will be identified with his resurrection, therefore his resurrection life, and on to glory where we know we are going to be. That's part of the gospel message. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him. What's the old man?
Adam.
Sorry?
Adam.
Well, Adam in us, the old nature in us, which we got from Adam. We inherited from Adam that old nature which was fallen away from God. That nature has been changed now, and we now are in a new Adam, and the new Adam is Christ. So the whole God has, if you like, brought in a new creation through our Lord Jesus Christ. The old creation, which descended from Adam, is going to death and destruction, and each of us who are born again have left that old creation. It's been crucified, and we are a new creation in Christ. Does that seem too difficult?
Like death has no dominion over us anymore.
Yeah, but that's another aspect of it. But I'm just wanting to grasp the fact that through faith in Christ we are seen as dead in the old man is dead, and now there's a new life from God. We are born again.
So that's like a guarantee of the rapture, really, in that too, isn't it?
A guarantee of glory, yeah. Well, that's the scripture says that.
Yeah.
That whoever is justified will be sanctified and glorified. That's if you are justified,
yeah.
And justified means declared just before God, made righteous, then the whole process will continue until you go to glory.
So is this point where the sin has been paid for, sort of thing?
Yes.
That's the point where God no longer sees our sins, because in his sight it's been dealt with already.
That's right.
So it's as if we've already been separated, but we're not, because we're in Christ.
Well, you see,
well, the sin's been separated.
That's right. Well, God sees Christ, and he sees Christ representing all of us who have put our faith in him. So when he sees Christ, he sees perfection, complete holiness, complete righteousness, and we are in him. You know, we've been doing in Ephesians about us being in Christ. So in him, hidden in him, we have right standing with God. So when God looks at us, he sees Christ. And that's so important. Now, a lot of religious people who have the name of Christianity deny all that. They don't teach that. And that is absolutely... Otherwise, what you have is a whole system of rituals and rules and regulations that every other religion has that do nothing. Apart from what Christ has done, there is no salvation. That's why, you know, we're talking before the meeting about things like the 12-step program and all of those sort of things, which recognize higher powers as if there were other higher powers other than Christ. There are other powers other than Christ, but they're not higher. They're actually lower. Mm-hmm. Christ is far above all principality and power and every name that is named, and it's him that we must belong to. There are all forms of demonic religions and activities going on in the world that would take you away from Christ. And you must be aware of them. You must reject all of those and follow clearly after Christ. Okay. I think, did I miss that verse, the end of verse 4? Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So we should be walking in a new type of life other than what we were walking in before we were saved. A life that glorifies God.
Is that the same? We should walk in newness of life, meaning we should actually endeavour to do that?
Like, we should endeavour to do it, but actually it should be the desire of our hearts. There should be a change in us so that that's the way we want to go. And actually you'll come to that in a second, because it deals with who you're a slave of, that's the one you submit to. So if the Spirit of God is in you, he will lead you, and your heart's desire will have changed so that you want to go in the direction that pleases God rather than in the direction that pleases the sinful fallen nature.
Sure.
Okay, so you'll come to that in a second actually. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if you can imagine, obviously, go down to the graveyard and everybody that's there, they're not sinning anymore. They're all dead. So he who has died doesn't sin anymore. So physical death finishes sin. Physical death is only part of the problem, but in actual fact, as far as God is concerned, we have died with Christ. Okay? So if we have died with Christ...
Sorry, and that's why once you put your faith in Christ, you can never lose it, because as far as God is concerned, you're dead.
That's right. Yeah.
And so the sin is finished and that's
right.
Broken.
Yeah.
Sorry.
Yeah. That's exactly right.
Well, that's why
it's an automatic spiritual takeover.
Yeah, but that's why we have that confidence that we can't lose our salvation.
That we're secure in Christ.
Because as far as God's concerned, we're dead. It's been paid for.
Yeah, the old man has died
in Christ.
So the old nature, the old whatever your name is, doesn't exist anymore. God now sees you in Christ, new nature. Yeah. So what's dead is dead. He who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, that is, of course, again, the same thing, buried in the grave, identified with his death, we believe that we shall also live with him. Which is true. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Now it's talking about Christ as our representative, the man Christ Jesus. Because it was the man Christ Jesus who went to the cross and went to the grave. So, and he subjected himself to death willingly. I mean, death had no power over him, except that he willingly subjected himself to death for our salvation. And for 3 days he was in the grave. But then he rose from the dead. Now the risen Christ, that's the risen God-man, the risen Christ Jesus as the Son of Man, is not subject to death anymore. Death has no more
power.
hold over him in any way, shape or form. So death is finished.
Because glorified bodies can't die.
That's right. He died once. And for everybody, death happens once. Who has put, like, I mean, as far as, you know, you either, if you die once, you don't physically die again. Well, in the same way, spiritual death happens once as well. But some spiritual life also happens once. So if you have been born again, you are permanently born again. If you are separated from God eternally, that's eternal as well.
Yeah,
there's no, like some people again have the idea, you know, they give people a false hope that there's a second chance for them to be saved after they die. There isn't. The chances are here while you are on this earth. Your chances to be saved are now, here and now. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. And that means once for all time and for all people. Again, you know, like, you can see the stupidity and the nonsense of having a crucifix with a Jesus hanging on it. He died once. For all, his death is over. He is risen from the dead. He doesn't hang on a cross anymore. It's a representation of something that is over. The death of Christ was part of our salvation, but the resurrection proved the fact that we have been saved in him. The same as even, you know, the Mass thing. Continuing to re-sacrifice, as they say. The death is over. The death that he died to sin once for all people and for all time. But the life that he lives to God. And this is talking about, again, the resurrected Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. He is at the right-hand side of the Father, ever there to plead in our behalf. Ever there as our advocate and our mediator and our representative. Ever there to show that death has been defeated by his sacrifice and now there is new life. He is there, remember, as the new Adam, the new leader of our creation. And everybody who is born again is a new creature in Christ. We sing a song, I am a new creation. I forget the words. Yeah. It's scripture. Likewise, he said, you also reckon yourselves. So reckon yourselves means account it. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Dead indeed to sin, meaning the ruling power of sin over us. Sin rules and has complete dominion over the lives of those who are not saved. But sin does not have that dominion over us who have been born again through faith in Christ. So reckon yourselves, account yourselves, consider yourselves. In fact, be certain that you are dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So, just like Jesus is at the right-hand side of the Father, resurrected, glorified man, we are in him. That's our position, as far as God is concerned, through faith. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And I'll read the next couple of verses, because they go with it. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So here now, having been born again, having put our faith in Christ, we are not to present ourselves to situations that would lead us to sin. We are to present ourselves to God. So we are to avoid all things that would be contrary to what the Spirit of God would take delight in. That's your instruction. Now you can make up your own mind And you can decide in your own heart, oh, that's too much to ask, I'd rather have this. Well, that will show the condition of your heart. The fact of the matter is, if the Spirit of God is living in you, the Spirit of God will create in you the desire to want to please God. He's not going to be content with you heading in the direction that is contrary to God. So that's something that everybody has to consider for themselves. So when something comes on the television that is going to entice you to sin or entice you away from fellowship with the Lord, you make the choice. It's not that you fire the television out the window, you just press the button. The same with anything else. If you, wherever you go, and something presents itself that is going to be a stumbling block to your walk with the Lord, you have to make decisions yourself. Do you want to please God, or do you want to please your own hearts or whatever? Sinful lust. You've got to make those, and that's an ongoing process. That's the process actually in a Christian's life of what we call sanctification. Now that sanctification, that process will take place in the life of everybody who has put their faith in Christ. Now, there will be many people that process, it might look like it starts in, but it never goes on. It will definitely go on in the life of those who are truly saved, the process of sanctification.
So you're saying if they're not truly saved, it'll start, but it'll be on their own efforts.
That's right. Yeah. So there will be a type of religious thing whereby they do certain things and they have certain things they won't do and so on, but it's like a religion. You'll get it in religion. There are many good things in religion, as you know. They say, you know, religious things have had a fairly good influence on society from the point of view of law and order. But there's no power there. There's just rules and and the rules and regulations get more and more involved as time goes on. But with the Christian, the law is within your own heart, because the Spirit of God is within your own heart, and He is prompting you to do the things that please Him. And there's a power there also that gives you the ability to please Him. Remember, we were saying before how the law cannot, under any, it can show you what's wrong, but it has no power to help you to do the right thing. But the law written within your own heart by the Spirit of God not alone shows you what the right and wrong is, but also gives you the ability to be able to obey God, and the desire to obey God. And the desire is very important, because the desire of the fallen man is to please his flesh. The desire of the man who is born again is to please God, and should be to please God. So everybody needs to consider those things in their own life. And it's an ongoing thing. And the process of sanctification is a very important process in the Christian life, because it's a continuation from justification. I'll put it a different way. If you went back to the parable of the sower and the seed, you will see in the parable of the sower and the seed that there were four different types of people that were dealt with. And the first one, it said, received the word, but there was no depth in them, and the birds of the air came and they swallowed up the seed. So there were people who believed for a second or two or whatever. They thought it was grand, great news, but as soon as the devil came along, didn't understand what the gospel message was about, he took it away and they were gone. Next lot were the ones that were sown, the grain was sown on stony ground. No root there. So they loved it when they heard it first, full of joy and exuberance and everything else, but as soon as somebody says, hey, what are you doing believing that stuff for, they turned away from it. Any form of opposition, yeah. They just turned back to the way they were before. Then there was the other ones, the grain was sown, but all other things grew up around it, like the desire to be popular, the desire to make money, the desire to be important in the world, the desire to have people looking up to you, and that just choked out the word of God, and there was no fruit. Not born again. Neither of those three were born again. Then there was the one where the seed was planted in a good and noble heart, and it brought forth fruit, and that's the sanctification. So the first three showed some sign of justification, you might say. They weren't justified, but they showed some sign of it. But the fourth one showed not just the justification, but the ongoing process of sanctification. And brought forth fruit, and then was glorified. That's the thing about it. So, if you preach a shallow gospel, and you have people responding to a shallow gospel and look like they're being saved, and their so-called look like they're making decisions, but there's no real change in their heart, and they haven't understood they need to be to die with Christ and to be born again, then you have all you've got is false converts. You'd be better off, you'd be better off having none, no converts, than having a church full of false converts, because actually it's a complete deception. So therefore it is mighty important that constantly you present the truth accurately, faithfully, to the glory of God, and that your heart's desire always is that people would come to faith in Christ. You see, if you want numbers, really, you can see it's a false premise. If you want numbers, you're looking for glory. Am I right?
Yep.
But if you want people saved, you don't care where they go. Once they've put their faith in Christ, what you're looking for is the glory of God and the salvation of souls. There's a different
you don't need to have
impetus there. Yes.
Heart.
So but we should all be like that. We should all realize, you know, that we've got something to share which is going to impart life to people. The last thing we want is people following us. We want people following Christ. Okay. We're right on that so far?
Yep.
Okay. So we're to reckon ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Alive to God. So we have a relationship, a living relationship with God through Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Now that's very important. So we are to present ourselves before God as instruments of righteousness. In other words, people who are to be used by God for his glory. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not our ruler. Sin is not our... We are not enslaved to sin anymore. We are actually enslaved to Christ. Paul used to call himself a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant was somebody who sold himself as a slave to somebody. That's what Paul considered himself as. A bondservant to Jesus Christ. What then? Next question. Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. So again, people would say, oh, well, we're not under law. In other words, all of the laws and regulations of the Jewish system have all been fulfilled in Christ. Now, we are not any longer saved by keeping the law. So some people would take that to mean, oh, well, the law doesn't count anymore. We're not under the law anymore. But actually, that's incorrect. He says, shall we sin because we are not under law, we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? So now the situation is, we are believers. And the law of God is written in our hearts. So if we think the law is of no consequence and we can break it any way we like, then the law of God is not written in our hearts. Because we want to enslave ourselves to things that are contrary to the law. If we want to enslave ourselves to things that are contrary to the law, then we are not slaves of God, we are slaves of sin. Is that right? But if our heart, where the law is now written because we are born again, shows us creates in us the desire to glorify God and to be obedient to the law, then that's a wonderful thing. Do you get that? Do you understand that?
Did Jesus fulfill the law?
He fulfilled the law, yes. But why did he fulfill the law?
For us.
For us. So the law is fulfilled for us. But the law of God is now in our hearts. And if we are obedient to that law in our hearts, it shows that we are slaves of God. Because actually we want to please God.
Now we have the power to do that.
And we have the power to do it. But we have that desire in us to please God, which shows that we love the law. We think the law is a wonderful thing. The law that's written in our hearts, which says, turn off that idiot box, or don't look at that magazine, or don't listen to that foul chat out of such and such a person. Don't use that expletive. Don't speak like that. Show kindness and respect to people. The law that says that, which is within your own heart. Now, that, if that law is working in you, that shows that you're a slave to Christ. But if you're only keeping outward expressions of the law, but inwardly your heart is going whatever way it wants, which is the normal way with religious people, then you are actually a slave of sin. So, whom you present yourselves to, if you present yourself to alcohol as an example, if you are a slave of alcohol and you cannot get away from it, it's got you, and you have to drink it and you have to do it, then you're a slave of it. Isn't that right? You are enslaved to it. How many people are enslaved to different forms of sinful? People are enslaved to pornography. People are enslaved to sexual sins. People are enslaved to drugs. People are enslaved to their own egos. People are enslaved to countless different things. But if you are born again by the grace, by the power of the Spirit of God working in you, that bondage will be broken. And now you will be enslaved to Christ. Therefore, you should, through faith in Christ, be able to overcome any bondage, any enslavement that has taken place in your life up to the present time. Well, people find that difficult because they say, oh, we need, you know, we need counseling, or we need psychology, or we need this or that or the other. Well, if you're not born again, you probably do. But if you are born again, I don't think that you need any counseling other than to follow the Lord. Because you've got within you the power of the Spirit of God dwelling in you, who is able to give you victory over all forms of sin. If he's not, then this is false.
Yeah.
Because you are actually, rather than being a slave of Christ, you are a slave of some form of sin. Well, that's contrary to what the Scripture says there.
Would our counselling, not literally counselling, but the coming together with other Christians as a form of building each other up.
Well, this is our counselling.
Yeah, so we're edifying each other. So yes. Those who have parts of the different parts of the body who serve different roles, so you're being teacher, can inform us.
That's
but
right.
Also, the Holy Spirit's counselling us. While, like while we're reading this,
yeah.
Even though you're teaching, the Holy Spirit is guiding,
yeah.
Yes. Need to have an understanding of what it is.
That's exactly right. And the Holy Spirit is called the Counselor. That's one of the titles that he's given. He is the Counselor.
Yeah.
So he is teaching us all. And this is a counselling session. But of course, it's not a counselling session as the world would consider a counselling session. Mm. We are being counselled now by the Spirit of God as we study the Scriptures here. That's all the counselling that you ever need. And I believe that the victory over every single thing that people are in bondage to, sin, they call them addictions or whatever, they say that people have got, what are they're addicted to this, they're addicted to it, alright, but the fact is it's sin, and it's the old nature, and through faith in Christ we can have victory over all of those things. I am completely convinced of it. Therefore, I am completely convinced that there is no such thing as a bondage or an addiction that somebody cannot be delivered from without any form of psychological help through faith in Christ and the belief in the Scriptures. I'm sure of it. I don't have any doubt about it.
That's right.
And of course, you see, I keep on about psychology and stuff because the so many of the professing Christian churches have been invaded by psychology. They don't believe what the Scripture says. They don't teach what the Word of God says. They don't rely on the Spirit of God empowering the preacher and empowering all of us to understand the Word. So they invent, or they bring in all these worldly systems into their teaching. So they bring in Sigmund Freud and Carl Jung and all of these other people who were godless, God-haters, who denied the God of the Bible, and they bring their counselling in to their so-called biblical teaching. That is just, that's demonic stuff they're bringing in.
Yeah. And if they deny Christ and they deny God, how can they have any kind of wisdom and knowledge?
They have no knowledge, no wisdom of any description. That's the situation. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's and I believe simply take God's word at its word.
Mm.
And I mean, we're all obviously going to hit snags and problems, but the Lord is there to help us. He is ascended to the right hand of the Father. He is ever there to make intercession for us. But you know, I've often said this too, you know, I'm like a gramophone record sometimes. How many times people say, you know, if all else fails, pray. That is such a cop-out. Pray first. Pray without ceasing. Always be seeking God about your problems and your situations. The person who says, if all else fails, then pray, believes nothing.
Doesn't even believe that the prayer is going to work.
Well, that's right. It's like sort of a placebo thing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, I mean, we should be constantly in fellowship with, and then again, that type of prayer is like prayer that's always asking God for something. Prayer is also fellowshipping, rejoicing in the Lord, glorifying God, realizing, hey, you know, God is at work in my life. How marvelous it is. What a wonderful salvation we have. We can, like, I mean, do you ever just sort of in your heart say, Lord, this salvation is just so wonderful. This word is just so wonderful. I'm rejoicing constantly. That's the way your heart should be. Now, I'm sure that if your heart is delighted and it's the Spirit of God that's delighting it, that God has delight in your delight. Okay. What was I up to? Oh, yeah. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, you before you were born again, you were a slave of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. Heart is very important. Remember that scripture, Patricia? Romans 10, 10 9 and 10. Obey from the heart. Believe in your heart, yes. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. So, from the very depths of your being, you obeyed and grasped on to the gospel message of faith in Christ. And though you were a slave of sin, you have been set free. That's the truth. Having been set free from sin... Sorry. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So now, having been set free from sin, is set free from the domination of sin, the rule of sin, the power of sin. We are now slaves of righteousness. Now, if we are slaves of righteousness, obviously we're going to do things that are... We're not going to delight in doing things that are sinful. We're not going to delight in doing things that are contrary to the law of God. Isn't that true? So that's what we are. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. We are now to do the exact opposite of what we used to do. We are now to present our members, meaning all parts of our body, our ears, our eyes, our mouth, all our hands, our feet, all parts of our body we're to present as slaves of righteousness to God. Whereas in the past we used our eyes for sinful things. We used our mouth, gabbing, gasping, gossiping, talking filthy language, swearing, telling crude jokes, telling lies about people. We use our hands for whatever, stealing, making things that didn't glorify God, whatever we use our hands for. Our ears for listening to rotten things that didn't glorify God. Our minds for thinking about rotten things. Our feet for going places we shouldn't have gone. That's just all aspects, and I'm only using those parts of our body. Don't do it anymore. Present all parts of your body as slaves of the Lord. Your hand, your eyes. So therefore, you have to be careful what you hear, careful what you see, careful what you speak, careful what you think, careful what you do, careful where you go.
And careful what you hear as well, because there's so many false teachers out there.
Well, apart from false teachers, there are also, like, there's all forms of amusement out there. Like the entertainment industry. which is built basically on a back on a foundation of sin, because it entices the lusts of the flesh for the main part. I mean, I've said it often, and if you listen to stuff, like, I mean, even you listen to music, say, for instance, that is all filled with songs about drink and divorce, and that's, what do you want to feed that into your head for?
Exactly.
I'm simple as that. Let your heart and your mind and your ears and your eyes be filled with things that bring glory to God. Mm-hmm. Walk around singing songs to the Lord. I mean, it says, I don't know where it says it, I think it's in Ephesians, that we should be constantly singing spiritual songs to the Lord, glorifying God in our heart and mind.
And don't you believe this? It comes naturally, like if you do put your trust in faith and with the power of the Holy Spirit running in you, that you have a desire to please God, you just walk away from these things and it just kind of happens. We don't entertain these anymore.
Well, being
a new creation.
Well, you see, the scripture also says that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit. That we are to be careful to be, to walk in the Spirit and not to walk in the flesh. So it doesn't just happen automatically that having been born again, that we are having claimed to be born again, that we automatically do things, of that nature. We have to present ourselves to God as slaves of righteousness. So the Spirit does work in us and draws us towards godliness, but we need to make absolutely certain that we are truly born again. So they, some people become, what would you call it, like passive. They talk about, God will lead me, where he wants me to go, and they just become passive and empty their minds, kind of. That's not the correct way either. God has given us a mind, understanding, eyes, ears, and so we are to be active in the use of our things. We are to be active in the use of them to the glory of God. There have been people down through the centuries who practiced a form of what they call asceticism, or whatever they call it, where basically they just became like monks or hermits, and they didn't interact with society at all, and they just thought thoughts of God and so on and so forth. That's not what we're meant to be. We are in the world, we are not of the world. We are to be his witnesses, his ambassadors. We are to be active with our eyes and our ears and our hands and our feet to glorify God and our minds, and not to be, just say, oh, I found the truth, now I'm going to go away and put my light under a bushel. That's not what we're supposed to do. We are to shine our light, and that's active. For when you were slaves of sin, verse 20, you were free in regard to righteousness. So in other words, when you were a slave of sin, you were enslaved to sin, righteousness counted for nothing. Because you didn't even know what righteousness was. Our concept of righteousness when we were slaves of sin would be basically comparing ourselves with somebody else, or comparing ourselves with some religious standard. But it was never comparing ourselves with Christ. So when we were slaves of sin, enslaved to sin, righteousness mattered little to us, because we didn't even know what righteousness was. We had no idea. Pleasing God didn't enter into it. We might have been seeking to earn brownie points at our religious system or whatever, but we had no idea, no concept of God. Until we come to faith in Christ, we don't know who God is. We have no idea. And again, that's the thing, that religious systems present a God who is not the God of the scriptures. Only through Christ can we know God. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death? And you know yourself that the fruit of that type of lifestyle, what the fruit of that type of lifestyle is. A life where you are living for the desires of your own flesh. You know the fruit it produces. I'll give you a couple of examples. People enjoy being in the company of people, for instance, that tell crude and rotten jokes. They enjoy boozing up and getting, not able to stand up and all that sort of stuff. They enjoy worldly company. They enjoy things that appeal to the lust of the flesh. That's the sort of fruit. Now, if you do those things, and you let those sort of things rule in your life, you will certainly bear fruit to that. And you can see it in evidence and destroyed families, destroyed marriages, and all of these things. Well, in actual fact, the cure for bad marriages, the cure for alcoholism, the cure for all of these things is faith in Jesus Christ. There is no other cure. That is the cure. If in a marriage a man becomes a believer, his desire will be to serve the Lord, but his desire will also be to love his family, because the Lord will put that desire in him, to provide for his family. It will change his way of thinking. It will do the same to the woman in the house. And if the two of them are born again, there'll be a massive change everywhere. It will change their attitude in work. It will change their attitude in society. It will change their attitude towards the law, towards government, towards everything. It's the only cure for the way society is heading. Because society is simply heading in the direction of sin.
Chaos.
Well, because that's the fruit of sin. Chaos, destruction, disaster. And we look at the world and we say the world is heading downhill. Yeah. And you'd have to be living on some other planet to think that the world was heading any other direction except downhill. Morality is breaking down. Family life is breaking down. You look at the kids and even Sydney and the drink problem amongst young people is a disaster. Drugs is a disaster. Driving on the road is a disaster. Everything is becoming, even flying an aeroplane is becoming a disaster because you don't know when you're going to be blown out of the sky by some lunatic. That's the life, that's the world. That's sin, lust, the desires of the flesh, that's the fruit of it. But the fruit of belonging to God, nothing like that. Nobody who truly belongs to the Lord will do those sort of things. They will want to glorify God. They should be concerned in their soul about even the smallest little thing that might offend God. That's the difference.
Before you said that sin was like pollution to the soul.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, I understand it very clearly now. I've condemned it again. That there's no joy. Everything's contrary to God's. You know, you can't possibly please God in that environment.
That's right. Now, okay, I'll try and finish the last two verses. But now, having been set free from sin. I'll go back to the... What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? We know what the fruit is. For the end of those things is death. And the end of this society that we see now is death. That, like, and absolute guarantee, the end of it is death. It's heading in the direction of destruction. And you... yourself, as an unbeliever, would be heading in exactly the same direction. But that is reversed when we put our faith in Christ. We are not heading to destruction. We are heading to salvation. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end everlasting life. What a great thing we have in front of us. Our fruit is to holiness. That means things that please God. And the end, everlasting life. Not death. Not destruction. Not wrath. Everlasting life. For the wages of sin. Now this is a Bible verse that you should know off by heart. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages is something that you get that you deserve. Always remember that. When you get paid wages, you get paid your just deserts. When you get a gift, you get something that you don't deserve. Yeah. The wages of sin, in other words, the earnings that you deserve for sin, is death. But the gift of God, something that you don't deserve, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's the decision that everybody has to make. Do they want to receive the wages they're due, or do they want to receive the gift from God, which is eternal life? And that's the essence of the gospel. That's a verse that's easily memorized and a good one to keep in your heart. And you know, in the world that we live in, you can see that destruction is coming. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but the fact of the matter is it's everywhere. Even now, the breakdown of law and the breakdown of sentencing in the courts is a disaster. And I mean, it's not just in Australia, it's worldwide. And some man in Ireland in the last few weeks a young fellow killed his grandfather. He got 1 year jail for it. 1 year.
1 year.
Two other guys in Ireland, this was as well, they murdered a man. It was classified as manslaughter in the end. Both of them had already huge
spreadsheets.
One of them had 52 or 67 offences and the other one was out on bail. They murdered this guy, one got 4 years and the other got 5 years jail for killing a man, a school teacher. They murdered him. Now, I mean, it's the same here.
Yeah.
I mean, the law here is a disaster. Well, to me, when you see the law breaking down like that, it's only going to get worse. Yeah. And when criminals and people, and I mean criminals, lawless people, when they see no punishment for breaking the law, it entices them to break it further.
Yes, exactly right.
Because that's the way fallen man is. Mm-hmm. And that is the way, and I would not be surprised if in 5 or 10 years it virtually becomes unlivable in these cities. Would not be surprised, because I cannot see how they can reverse it except that some serious war or something takes place, because it is in a desperate downhill slide at the moment. I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ we have victory and eternal life and a wonderful promise, and we to live in this world which is going downhill as lights in a dark place. Amen.
That stopped, isn't it?